Yea, trust. And never fear is really also the same words that David spoke in the psalm we are considering this morning. Hope thou in God. Let me take you back to Psalm 42. And particularly we are looking at verse 5 in the whole context, of course, of the psalm. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, he says, even to himself, but as a prophet also to us this morning. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. His well-known psalm is a picture of a struggle that David was going through in circumstances that we don't know. We could guess it was in the time of Absalom, and that would probably be quite an accurate guess. But the scriptures doesn't really give us. The circumstances, however, are difficult. He feels forsaken and deserted. Or even more that, he feels hunted, as the deer panteth in the wilderness. It's a deer that is apparently struggling under the persecutors, and he speaks about the enemies. So in the middle of this verse, David has a little self-talk. And that is what our text words this morning is going to bring us back to. We looked on Wednesday night at the first part of this text, that his condition implies life and his questions indicate trouble. This morning, I would like to look at his answer gives direction. Hope thou in God. Tonight, we'll conclude with that last part of our text, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, which I reworded a little bit since Wednesday. His hope reveals his intention. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Just for those of you who were not there on Wednesday, in the first 2 points we considered David's thirsty, condition that we all share as fallen people, but not the thirst for God. That's not necessarily your thirst, unless there is a work of grace in your heart. Grace makes you thirsty for God. And not just only once, but it will continue to keep you thirsty for God, to have more of God, to know more of this immaculate, beautiful, glorious being. So in that sense, God's child is never really truly finished with thirsting until they are brought in the glorious presence of God. But we considered yesterday on Wednesday where this thirsting is present, this thirsting after God, after communion with God, with the living God. And David wasn't having that at that moment. He was missing that. And he didn't want to live without it either. Where there is a thirsting after God, there comes something before David's thirst. There is first a thirsting of God after David. And that is an absolute biblical foundational truth. Grace doesn't begin with us doing anything, but with God doing something, and all things, I should say. Not something, all things. And it's he who made this soul thirsting after him, because God is thirsting after David and after his people. And now, friends, he delights, therefore, to commune with his people more than his people delight to commune with him. And we perhaps think that we are longing for communion. It is God who longed far before you longed for communion with his children. And there is no greater proof of that than the broken bread and the shed wine. So God longed for communion that he was willing to give his own beloved and only Son to die on the cross, to make communion possible. I just want you to think about that for a moment. God longs for communion. The questions that David asked, that was our second thought. Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me, directed us also to search for why. If you're missing God, after you have tasted him, if you are in this condition of soul distress like David, and you don't sense this close communion, there's something wrong in your spiritual marriage then. My marriage is good. I have close communion with my wife. There's no distance then. And there's no days that I don't hear her speak to me. I hear every day speak to me, and I speak every day to her. That's a good marriage, right? So what's wrong then if God is not speaking to his people? There's nothing wrong with God. That marriage is nothing wrong with God. If God is not speaking and he's not watering our soul and he's not giving his presence to be felt, there's something that makes him not do that. And that's what David is asking. Lord, why art thou? Why am I cast down? Yeah. And as he begins to ponder that, and if you ponder that, you all will come to find out it is some sin that causes God to hide himself. That is generally the way. You'll have those exceptions like Job. Those are exceptions, my friends. There's only one of those Jobs in the whole of the Bible. When God's church is in the darkness and missing the communion of God, begin to look here. And begin to ask the Lord in verse 9, Lord, why? Why art thou forgetting me? Why do we go stumbling and mourning that all the oppressing of these enemies are on me? Why, Lord? Now, you look at David's life and you can know the answer, right? He's not quite as saintly as none of God's children are. That's why, David. And if he's fleeing from Absalom, now David has to get back on his knees again. He says, yeah, Lord, this is the sword I brought upon myself. And so it is with us. And God stands afar off from a cast down sheep. That is never the fault of the shepherd. And perhaps you see yourself far off this morning, you find yourself backsliding and unfaithful, and you feel fearful and unworthy this morning. Well, let us then hear the second statement in this beautiful verse. Hope thou in God. David's answer gives us direction. Hope thou in God. You see, he's laying down, as it were, in a cast position like those sheep do, right? On their back, legs up. Everything is not good. Predators around, enemies around. He's in a precarious condition. And what does he do as a sheep in that condition? Hope thou, O sheep, in God. Hear him talk to himself. Put your hope, put your trust in the shepherd. Yes, congregation, sheep have a great skill to get lost, but they have no skill to return back. They have a great skill to get themselves cast down, but they have no skill to get them out of that condition. Every effort actually makes it worse. And therefore, the best thing for the sheep is to wait and quietly hope on the shepherd. That's what David does. He's not just waiting, doing nothing. He's coming before God, Lord, why am thou cast down? Why art thou hiding? Hope thou in God. That's where I may this morning direct your thoughts. Hope in God. Hope is fruit of faith. Important to see those two connected this morning. Therefore, Bunyan is quite correct. He says, hope is never ill when faith is well. Or to say it differently, hope is never weak when faith is strong. Faith is the mother of all graces. Faith in Jesus, faith in God, is, as it were, the very mother of all the other graces by which God blesses his children. And it's because faith in God's promises, friends, that, for example, missionary Judgeon could say in the face of all the discouragements that came up against her, the sky is as bright as noonday with the promises of God. Hope thou in God, the faithful Almighty One. And now this morning, look away from yourself. Look away from the mess you made of yourself. Look away from the mess inside of your heart and in your life. Hope thou in God. Jesus is God. Father is God. Holy Spirit is God. And so for the direction, hope thou in God, my friends, is connected to believe thou in God. And here, let's listen to Jesus' word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Hope in me. Believe in me. Who I am and what I am. So then, you say, what is God I should place my hope in him? There's no question dearer to my heart. There is no question, friends, I love to hear more than that one. What is your God that I should put my hope in him? Oh, that God may make my tongue the pen of a ready writer to answer that to you this morning. If that is your question, hope thou in God, what is God then I should hope in him? I only bring out two thoughts this morning. God is infinite love to sinners. It pleased him to sacrifice his son to reconcile himself to enemies. It pleased him, we're going to hear this morning, to bruise Jesus. What, Lord, make thee pleased to bruise Jesus on the cross and in his life? Because he has such a love for sinners. I can't get my mind around that. Though I love you, I have absolutely no pleasure in going to take one of my sons and bruise him for you. But God did that. This is God, my friends. This mysterious being who reveals himself in the cross in no place richer and more beautiful as a God of love. And when did he begin to love these sinners like David? When did he begin to love them? When they were faithful? Ah, no. When they were affectionate people? When they were lovely creatures? Did they gain his loving kindness because they were serving him so well? We make ourselves worthy for such a love because we were so lovely. Now Romans 5 tells us different. And the experience of every one of God's children will teach them different. No, he commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, ungodly, hostile, he so loved to give his son to make him die for the sinner. While nothing but miserable rebellion and willful disobedience and despising of his person and his gifts God manifested his love toward us. Hope thou in that God. David says to himself, all he could see is backsliding, adultery, murder, pride, selfishness, ungodliness, unworthiness. Hope thou in God, my soul. In that God of love and grace and loving kindness. No, you do not need to move this God to love. You do not need to stir up this God to love. This God is one-sided in his love. Totally one-sided. It is the most beautiful picture of love. One-sided. And how did he love such enemies and such backsliders and such people like David and sinners though they? That is that the Father offered Jesus and Jesus offered to consent to be offered. This morning, he calls his people around the table. And he's left one picture visible behind for us to remember him by. Not all those pictures that people make of him. This one. And this morning I break the bread in your eyes. And I pour that wine. Picture that body of Jesus broken. And that blood dripping out of innumerable wounds in his body. So he loved. His love made Jesus stoop to the lowest servant to become obedient to death. His love made him exchange the throne for the manger, heaven for hell. His love made him willing to lose his father's smile, to endure his father's or God's, the judge's, frown. Hope thou in Jesus, in God his Father. Remember, his love to his Father's glory urged him on through every painful step of his life. His love made him accept the cup of suffering he trembled to take. He admitted in his confession, "Oh Father, if it be possible, could this part of the cup that I still have to drink please be passed from me?" But he didn't get the answer on that. And he took it and he drank it to the end. That's the love of this God for sinners. This love made him thirsty as the heart panted after the water, so Jesus panteth after God. And all that in order to redeem the soul of its dreadful curse they brought upon themselves. That's the glory of God this morning. Hope thou in God, my friend. God is faithful to his backsliding people. That's another aspect of God I want to just bring out to your sight this morning. David failed so often. He stands in the scripture before us as a grand failure. And he failed in ways I hope you and I never will fail. Yes, he's a man after God's heart. By grace of a faithful God. It's not about David anywhere in the Bible. It's about this great God of David. Hope thou in God, my friends. He is faithful in his love, not changeable, not moody, not conditional in his love, as waters of trouble and opposition couldn't quench his love, so the sights of the unfaithfulness of his own people will not quench the faithfulness of Jesus to his people. Hear him speak that in a way that is unparalleled in Scripture. Hosea, you know the story of Hosea. By the marrying adulterous wife, God pictures for the Israelites what they are doing to him. He's Hosea. Israel is that bride of Hosea. Goes after other lovers and adultery everywhere. Go get her back, Hosea. And so God gets back. And even though that Hosea's wife is adulterous and committed to sin, and hear him unbosom his heart to his people, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. There is no more unbelievable verse in the Bible than that. That adulterous wife, Israel, people, I cannot give you up. My heart is kindled with love. Hope in God, therefore, this morning. Jesus doesn't want you to stay dwelling at yourself this morning. He doesn't want you to continue to look at all your failures. Hopefully you have done it enough this week that you have humbled yourself continually before God and say, "Oh Lord, what a stinking wretch I am." That thou would have thoughts of mercy and goodness toward me is beyond any definition. But this morning, no, don't remember that. Remember me, he says. And as we may gather around this table and take this bread and wine in our hands and mouth, the children of God, remember him. And do this in remembrance of his love and his faithfulness and his commitment that he was made sin, your sin, that you may be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, "For your sake I borne reproach. Your shame covered my face. Because of you I became a stranger to my brethren. I came a cast out to my father. Because of your sin, remember what I have done for you in this so great sacrifice. Come therefore, my love, my dove, though shame covers your soul and fear fills your heart. Come, though doubts soar high within me, hope in me. Hope in my Father. Hope in my grace. Let me see your face here at my table of love, and let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice, and comely is your face." Amen. Let's sing Psalm 187, verse 2, 1 and 2. "Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy, hear my prayer. Thy servant bless." 187, 1 and 2. We will read now first, before I may administer the Lord's Supper, the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that is in the back of your Psalter on page 136. For those who are new in our assembly this morning, we always read this exposition and on the Lord's Supper and the administration of it every Lord's Supper season. And we've done the first part of it on last week's Sunday morning. And so let me at least reread the introduction, scriptural portion on page 136, where it begins to say, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh in damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It's above all things necessary first to rightly examine ourselves. And we have hopefully done that, friends. And if your condition is thirsting after God on account of the breach you've made by your sin and feeling cast down because of your sin, and in that struggle that Jesus Christ has become your only hope, the only name, the only one that is able to lead you out of this abyss you brought yourself into, and you have learned to put your hope in him, even if it is so, so weak, then make sure that you know you are welcome at the table of God to have that faith and hope strengthened. So then we are to secondly direct our thoughts, as the form reads, to that purpose or end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. So I skip now all the way to page 137, the second column on the top. So let us first consider this, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, and that he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the very beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness throughout his whole journey of life. But the climax of that especially came when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. And he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, Yet it he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. And he has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might now firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have communion, true communion, with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. And besides, that we by the same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, by true faith, are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed us in word and deed, but also in very deed, not only showed us in word, but also in very deed towards one another." Now here too, to remember him in these manners, assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may now obtain all this.